these laws. I ask that you pray for me as we stand, as I stand before you. Last week, we talked about the ignorant, how that Paul and Peter a few times brought up that he would not have us ignorant about things and several different subjects. And last week we talked about the zealous ignorant, people that were fired up for the Lord but kind of ignorant about Him and His character and His ways. We talked about the conceited or haughty ignorant. We also talked about the historically ignorant. You know, you can be wise in your own conceits or be haughty in your ignorance, or snobbish in your ignorance, thinking that you're something that you're not. And then there's the historically ignorant, people that just don't understand about the history of God's people. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians for a while today. I think that was where we ended up, talking about these Gentiles didn't really know the history of God's people as Israel, as God's called nation, and the things that they went through. And Paul said all those were for our examples. So if you don't know about what happened and how God dealt with His people, you might not think that He'll deal with you that way. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. You need to know that. So he continues on in chapter 12. Now, Paul, the church at Corinth, first of all, I want us to realize that Paul called them a church.
During this text, it said he was in and it kicked him out.
Tell him to get it back on.
Sorry.
I mean, I just started the meeting. I guess he started without me and I ended that one and started another one. Okay. That's all right. So, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, didn't they? I mean, this church, without going into the great details about it, they were having a lot of problems with one particular person that was doing things with his father's wife, not his mother. It would be his stepmother, I guess. And things that were not even named among the other Gentiles. It was kind of disgusting to them. So they had some bad stuff going on in this church. Not only that, but they were puffed up. They were worshiping preachers. They were saying, you know, at the very beginning, one said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. So they were following preachers instead of the Lord. They were, if you read the whole thing, you'll really find out they were doing a lot of bad stuff. And we're going to talk about some of that little bit later in particular. But I found something here in chapter 12. He talks about spiritual gifts, or he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Meaning, He doesn't want them to not know about the things concerning spiritual gifts. Now, we think of spiritual gifts a lot of times as he can sing good, or he can preach good. He has a gift to preach, or he has a gift of prayer. We think of spiritual gifts that way. Let's read. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I have read this 1,000 times. And it seems to me that Paul put in verses 2 and 3 out of place. He says, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And then he talks about their idol worship. They were led to idols, and then no man can call Jesus accursed by the Holy Ghost. Why in the world did he put those two verses in there? It seems to me he ought to have left them out and just skipped on from 1 to 4. Why did he put those two verses in here? There's a reason. There's a very strong reason. I never saw it until a couple weeks ago. I want us, first of all, he brings up the fact that they were Gentiles led to the worship of idols. That's another problem that this church had. Worshiping not only people, but worshiping of idols. Now, he says, he brings that up and reminds them, and I think that there were some in this church that were still doing it. Still doing it. Do you know how hard it is to change the way that you were brought up? The things that were ingrained in you from your parents and your culture that you grew up in. You know how hard it is to change someone from that? It's extremely difficult. If you don't believe it, go and tell somebody that believes in works about grace. Tell a Jew that the law is finished in Christ. If you don't believe it's hard, try it sometime. Now, Paul says that ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as ye were led. So Paul says, first of all, I want to let's figure out something about idols. Okay, an idol worship is where, first of all, Paul calls them dumb. That doesn't mean that they're stupid. That doesn't mean that, because you have to have some kind of intelligence to be stupid. Paul calls these dumb idols because they cannot speak. He calls them dumb idols because they are invalid. And Paul, back in I believe it's chapter 10. He says, the idol is nothing, and the thing offered to an idol is nothing. It don't matter. I mean, what these people were doing, seemingly, is they were, or at least what they were brought up in and led to do in their worship, was to bring offerings or gifts to these dumb idols and hang them up on the wall as an offering to these idols. So they were basically bringing a dead chicken and hanging it up on the wall or putting it at the base. I'm just using chicken as an example. It's whatever it was. Sometimes it might be flowers. Sometimes it might be herbs or food or some prepared food or something else. But they would. I'm just going to use chickens. They were hanging these chickens up on the wall to appease a dumb, dead idol. And that practice, seemingly, or the mentality of that practice, continued on in this church at Corinth. And I wonder if that doesn't continue today. I know it does. Folks aren't preparing food or meals for the dumb idol or the god that it represents. Or they are in a lot of parts of the world. Let's just keep it home. Let's talk about right here. We're not killing a chicken or a lamb or a duck and hanging it up on the wall of the church saying, God, this is my service. This is for you. We're not doing that. But are we in other forms of idol worship? Now Paul continues on, and so why in the world is he talking about that right now? He brings it up in verse 3. First of all, the idol is nothing. I want you to remember that. The idol is nothing. And the thing offered to an idol is nothing. It's invalid. It's not prosperous. It doesn't do the person that offered it any good. And it doesn't do the God that it's offered to any good. Because it's not a God. Right? Not a real God. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, that makes sense to me on just reading it. Out of context, just that verse makes sense to me. That no one can say that Jesus is accursed if he got the Spirit of God in him, right? But that's in this context. Do you know what the word accursed means? It means anathema. You know what that word means? Anathema. That's back when, go back and read in the New Testament. It's a word that Jesus used. Jesus used the word anathema, and the Jews used the word anathema. It meant something that was taken to be offered that was not to be redeemed, or basically killed for no reason. A thing offered or devoted to something that didn't make it wasn't valid. It didn't have any purpose except for to be destroyed. That's what anathema means. He says that no man by the Spirit of God can call Jesus anathema or accursed. Because apparently these people at the church of Corinth, some of them were putting out that Jesus' death was not effective. How can you prove that, Brother Paul? I'll prove it by... Paul proves it. Back over in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead. If the dead are not raised, then Christ is not risen. That's how they were saying that Jesus was anathema. That he was just made to be destroyed. And that his destruction or his crucifixion didn't accomplish anything. Are y'all following me? Do y'all follow this? He says, no man by the Spirit of God can say that Jesus did not accomplish what he came to accomplish. That's what that means. They were saying, they were just hanging him up on the wall like a chicken. And saying that they really weren't considering God, God. And they really weren't considering what was offered to God, a satisfactory offering. And he says, no man by the Spirit can say that Jesus did not accomplish what he set out to accomplish. That's what he's saying. That's why this is in here. You got to do a little digging for it. You got to ask God for wisdom when you read the Bible and how it all connects, because nothing's in here haphazardly. No, nothing is in here. It all connects. And so he's what Paul is saying, and I'm going to hammer on this for a little bit. What Paul is telling those idol worshipers or practicers that brought some of their stuff from before, that Jesus is not like one of those, some of those gifts that you gave and offered to the idols in your former life. He, first of all, the God that he offered himself to is the one true God. There are no other gods. An idol is nothing. And what he's also saying is the thing that was offered to God was effective. It wasn't like those chickens that you used to hang on the wall for them dead idols that didn't do you any good, and it didn't do the God that it was offered to any good, and it was of no benefit to you, them chickens I mean. But Jesus is different. He's not like those dead offerings that didn't accomplish anything. That this Jesus was a valid offering, a perfect offering, and that offering was made to a perfect God, a one, the only true God, and he is valid, and it not only beneficial for what it was intended for, but the person that offered it, it benefited them, and it also benefited you. Wasn't like one of them dead chickens hanging on the wall that didn't benefit anybody because they weren't allowed to, they did eat it later on. Things offered to idols, they would eat that kind of stuff. So I guess in a small way it benefited their stomach if it didn't leave it up there too long for it to spoil. Paul's very strong here, saying that Jesus is a sufficient offering, an effective offering. And it's upon this basis, and he says, no man can say that Jesus is anathema or like one of these chickens if he's got the Spirit of God in him. That's strong, isn't it? But remember, we're talking about ignorance. Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. There are people that are ignorant. He says, and no man speaking by the Spirit of God, don't say the Spirit of God ain't in him, says no man speaking by the Spirit of God can say that Jesus is accursed. That means if you hear someone say that Jesus, that his offering was not effective for what he sent it for, they're not speaking to you by the Spirit of God. That's plain, isn't it? That's plain. Paul's really talking about the power of God here. and the offering, satisfactory offering of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the oblation. Free and full. Now, he says, and, this is something else, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So Paul knocks it around both ways, don't he? No man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You can, if a man's telling you that Jesus is accursed, you can be rest assured that the Spirit's not moving him to say that. But, on the other hand, if a man says that Jesus is Lord, he is speaking by the Holy Ghost. Y'all see that? And now what does that mean? Jesus is Lord. That means that you are owning him as the Lord of your life. You are submitting yourself to him, to his righteousness, and saying that he's my Lord. Not only that, but in a proclamation way that Jesus is Lord. No man is going to say that except the Holy Ghost. He does it by the Holy Ghost. Right? So you see how Paul worked it both ways. Now, it's upon this basis that, and he talks about spiritual gifts. It's upon this basis of Jesus being a sacrificial lamb, a sufficient sacrifice that benefited you, and I'm going to say this, it benefited God and himself because it was God's will for him to do that. And so I'm going to say that it benefited both Jesus and God. And it benefited you. It was a sufficient offering that was beneficial. Now, it's upon this basis that Paul brings up spiritual gifts. What is a gift? It's a thing offered. A thing offered back to God. It's not, I mean, you got to have something to give, don't you? So in that sense, it is a gift that you were given by God. But a gift, really, in this context, is a thing offered. It's not a thing received. Now, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You see, I said it was beneficial, didn't it? This profited you. And I'll say it profited Jesus, because God told him, I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and in order to get them, he had to die for them. And he did, so it was beneficial to him. It profited him to do so. So here he says that, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, not like one of them chickens hanging on the wall that didn't profit nothing, didn't profit anything. This is for your benefit and profit. Now, these spiritual gifts that you've been given, not only the ones that you've been given, but that which you offer back to God is for your profit. You see that? It's beneficial. It's effective. And the things that you offer back to God, the reason why they're effective is because He's the one true God and His offering was effective and beneficial. Does that make sense? It's not to an idol. You're not offering the gifts that God gave you to an idol. You're offering them back to Him. Do y'all get that? Does that make sense? He's talking about spiritual gifts here. And he says, we got differences of three things. We got different gifts. We got different administrations. And we got different operations. Okay? That means that there are different, there's different kinds. Everybody has a different gift. And no, you can't be a gallbladder. Or an appendix. Can't be an appendix. Benefit. That's the whole purpose of these gifts, is to benefit and to profit. So Paul, now this church at Corinth, let's think about this. Paul had spent and was about to spend some strong words and strong pages to teach them that it's not about you. It's about the body. It's not about... because let me tell you a little bit of sense of this church. You remember we talked about they were puffed up. Paul used that word several times to describe the church of Corinth. You're puffed up. What is that? It means full of air. You're bigger than you really are, or you think you're bigger than you really are. You know what happens when you put a bunch of air in a balloon? It gets real big, don't it? And it looks very visible. It's very visible. This church was enamored with being puffed up. This church had so many divisions in it. They started out saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And you know how disgusted Paul was with them at the very beginning in chapter 1. He said, I thank my God that I didn't baptize none of you. Except for the house of Stephanus, I think. Paul, you talk about some tough words. Paul didn't pull any punches with these folks, and yet he did it for their benefit and their profit. You know, iron sharpens iron. Don't ever be afraid to correct a brother in love. That's what Paul was doing. He was correcting them in love. Do you know why Paul even, or why the Spirit moved Paul to write chapter 13, the love chapter? You know why? It comes right after all this. He did that because this church was puffed up. One was at variance against another. One wanted to have they desired spiritual gifts. They had people that were, they were so big on speaking in tongues. He's going to get into that. They desired to speak in tongues so that they may be visible and seen. And relevant in the eye, and important in the eyes of the rest of the church. So much so that they started to step on the other one to think that their gift was better than the other one. Right? I've got a gift of tongues. I'm better than you. You can't speak in tongues. I'm better than you. You can't. My gift is better. You know, preachers get that way sometimes. Did you know that? Preachers say, well, I can preach better than that guy. You need to sit down. Let me get up. I don't know that I've ever heard one say it exactly like that in public. But just know that you are not immune to that either. None of us are immune to being puffed up. And exalting ourselves over somebody, or thinking that our gift is more important than someone else's gift. So Paul talks about all that. There's differences of gifts and differences of administrations and all that, and he says, but it's the same Spirit in all three of them. Paul's saying that. They all fall under the umbrella of the Spirit of God, and if you're using them in the right way, they will be profit to you. Not only a benefit to you as the person giving it, but you'll also be a benefit to others. a benefit to the church. And so then he starts talking about the various gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. He's, you know, wisdom and knowledge are different, aren't they? Knowledge is knowing facts. Wisdom is knowing how to use them daily. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Do you know what Paul's saying here? He's talking about unity in diversity. Y'all got that? He's talking about, he says, you're all different, but you're unified even though you are different. We thank God that you're different. We thank God that you've got different gifts. But they're not used for you. They're given to you by the Spirit for the edification of the whole body. That's what Paul's saying. It's not about you being puffed up as an individual. It's about the whole body. Now, Paul goes on and he says that you need to be unified, even in your diversity. And use your diversity well. In unity. In unity. Now, he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he talks about the foot. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And then he goes over and he says, the eye can't say, I have no need of you. Ear. Right? So Paul hits it from both ways. He says, you can't say, you don't need to have the attitude that your gift is not as good as somebody else's. You might not be able to preach, have that gift. That doesn't mean you are of lesser importance to the body than the preacher. Got it? You can't say, just because I'm going to use Talon for an example, you can't say, just because I'm a little kid, I'm no good. You can't say that. You're of extreme importance to this body. Both of you. Everybody is. And I can't say, I don't need you. Or you, or you, or you. I can't say that just because I'm the preacher. Because if it weren't for you, I'd be preaching to what? Air. And it wouldn't do anybody any good. Nobody any good if I practiced my gift for me. And it won't do you any good if you practice your gift for you. You practice your gift and offer your gift for the body. You see how Paul got on both the attitudes of both people. And I want to say this. If you have a gift, and you do have one, and you're not practicing your gift, you are of no benefit to yourself, no profit to yourself or the church. And by the other hand, if you are trying to exercise and offer a gift that you do not possess, you're not going to profit yourself or anybody else. Do y'all see those points? You got to be able to recognize your gift and offer that gift to God, because remember, it's a profitable and beneficial thing that you do. It is not like those gifts offered to idols. Because, number one, our God is not dumb and He is not dead. He's valid. He's a valid God. And He gave us these gifts to profit. Not only individually, but collectively as a church. Amen? In His kingdom. Now, Paul goes on. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. Now, here we go. Paul keeps on going, and he talks about chapter 13. He talks about charity and how important charity is. He says, I want you, and at the end of 12, he says, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. That means really desire to have something to offer. And really desire to offer it. He says, but this church who desired and coveted the best gifts, he says, you're not wrong in doing that, but you're not doing it for the right reason. You're doing it to be puffed up. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more perfect way. And what is that way? It's charity. Love in action. Charity is the ground out of which all of the fruit of the Spirit grow. You know, I got some ground and I can't grow nothing. My grass won't even grow at my yard hardly. It's been 7 years and I still got bare spots in it. Sometimes I think we, in our spiritual lives, we get like my ground. Nothing seems to be able to bear any fruit. I've even resorted to growing tomatoes in pots because the ground is so pitiful. And they're not even doing good. It's bad. Now, Paul says, my desire for you is that everything you do, every gift you offer, every spiritual gift you have, that you use it with charity. That's the more perfect way. Do it for others, not yourself. Put it into action. And then after that, he talks about chapter 14. He talks about follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He said prophesying is more important, not more important than spiritual gifts or charity, but he's talking about prophesying as opposed to speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to go real deep into the speaking in tongues. I just want you to know that there were some people, I know you've seen preachers do this, They will kind of get puffed up and they'll get up and say, well, that brother said this and I'm going to say this. You know, it's almost like he wants to be a little bit higher than him. That's what speaking in tongues became to this church. It became kind of a litmus test for them that if one could do it better than the other one, then they regarded him a little bit higher. It ought not so to be in the church, in the kingdom, not just in the church. It ought not to be that way in the kingdom. Now, he says, he goes on and he says the whole purpose of speaking in tongues was for the unbeliever. It was a sign for the unbeliever, not a litmus test as to which one of you had the best spiritual gift. And then he goes on and he talks about women preaching, teaching in the church and usurping authority over the man. And then he goes on and he says that edifying the church is the most important thing. If it's not edifying the church, it's not profitable, and you don't really, it's non-effective, and you don't really even need it. It's an invalid thing that you're doing if it's not profiting the church, if it's not edifying or building up the church. That's what edifying means, is to build up. Now, he says, he talks about the tongues, and let's go in 9 or 8. Let's go back to 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or meaning. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, see there it is again, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And then he keeps on going on. Now, and then he comes down and he gives them instructions about how to practice that, even though no other church did this in the New Testament. None of the epistles that were written to any other church had anything about speaking in tongues. All right, now, he goes and he says, in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. He's talking about the preachers, not all preaching at the same time. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Here we go. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. All churches. Keep that in your back of your mind. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them that speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That is going to curl the toenails of a lot of people if they hear this in the Word. Let's keep going. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Do you believe that? I do. For a woman to usurp authority over the man. These are not my words, folks. These are God's words. Now, he says, look at this. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? What is Paul talking about? What is he saying? He's saying, look, did the word of God emanate from the church at Corinth? Are you the ones that make up the rules? And are all the other people subject to your rules, to your gospel, to your practices, to your administrations, to the way you do stuff? He, Paul's saying, the Word of God didn't come from you. And he says, or came it unto you only? He says, are you the only recipients of it? Do you think you're the only people with it? And everybody else is all messed up. I tell you what, there was a bunch of churches in existence before Corinth. Amen? Church of Jerusalem? All of them. These Corinthians are saying, are you saying, Church of Corinth, that God was wrong when he gave these commandments over here to the church at Jerusalem, when he taught his disciples about what to do, when he by the apostles gave all these teachings? Are you saying that you know better than them? Did it come to you? Did the Word of God come out from you? Did it originate with you? Or are you the only ones that have it? No. Then he goes, if any man... Boy, I'm telling you, Paul didn't pull no punches with these folks. He laid the leather to them. Now, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Not the commandments of what you think the Lord said. Paul says, what I'm telling you, and if you're a spiritual man and know what's good for you, you'll acknowledge these things as commandments of the Lord. Now, that's strong, isn't it? Amen, it's strong. God meant for it to be strong. Now, he says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. What is Paul saying? Paul's talking about the dismissive ignorant. That's another one. Not the idolatrous, ignorant. He's talking about the dismissive ignorant here. People that know what God's Word says and dismiss it as not being a commandment of the Lord. I'll give you a perfect example. Y'all know Brother Charles Whitten. Y'all know Brother Charles. It might have been his mama. It might have been his grandma. I can't remember. I'll have to ask him about that. I think it was his mama. He talked about that grace saved him. That Ephesians 1. That it wasn't on works. And Charles said, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. She said, it ain't my Bible. I tore it out. That is a dismissive ignorant. They know what God's Word says, but they don't want to adhere to it. They just dismiss it as being irrelevant. And I'm telling you that that kind of person, Paul says, if any man will be ignorant, consider him ignorant. Let him be ignorant. That means leave him alone. Dismiss them. Give no heed to them, and don't let that person hinder you in your belief or walk with Christ. Don't take heed to what that ignorant person says when God plainly says it, and they say, no, it don't say that. Dismiss them and just kind of shake the dust off your feet and let them be ignorant. That's the way the Lord told the 70 when he sent them out. He said, if any man receive you into his house and take these things of mine, he said, and you dwell there, he says, let peace be upon that house. Pronounce it. He said, but if any man turns you away, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Let them be ignorant. That's not me saying it. That's God saying it. That's Jesus saying it. That's Paul saying it. If a man is so persistent and unwilling to reason with the Scriptures and to take what God says as God said it, let him be ignorant. But don't you be ignorant. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, about not only spiritual gifts, but by the Word of God. All of the Word of God. I don't want you ignorant. Paul didn't want us ignorant. Do you think God wants us to be ignorant? Jesus, the Spirit? No. They want us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means, that's another way of saying, be not ignorant. Learn more about grace. Learn more about Jesus, our Lord. Let's not be ignorant. I pray the Lord blesses you this week. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have a great desire to edify the church, great desire to exercise your spiritual gift for the edification of the body. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. I don't know about this Zoom stuff.